take a moment of silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another day that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word and the information that is necessary for us to take advantage of your grace in the midst of the devil's world and deploy your power by means of the Spirit, so that you're glorified as the truth is vindicated and ultimately you win because of the divine decree and the perfect integrity that you have, but you permit the opposition to make headway and appear to win, even though it's not ever going to happen. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application, and we ask the same in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of things related to the zeitgeist, which is getting more and more interesting as we go along. We see the frenetic pace of the opposition in their attempt to basically take out truth. Christianity is really the enemy in their viewpoint. Anything that has to do with truth is the issue. They point at the president because he has establishment truth, but it's much bigger than that. And so I just figured I'd go through a few verses relating to arrogance, because that kind of is our topic. We see in Proverbs 16:18 that arrogant self-confidence goes before destruction. And basically, remember our definitions. Arrogance is disorientation to truth. And it actually becomes pride when you have a self-esteem based on that. So in essence, you've created a self-esteem on a lie. And that's a product of self-deception. So we deceive ourselves because of our self-absorption, and we take a position that's not oriented to truth and attempt to assert it. And of course, Satan is the author of this whole thing. Now, God created the potential. The potential existed because even in the garden, the potential for the fall existed in the tree. So the potential always exists, at least up until, I mean, when the church age is, at the end of the millennium, when that new heavens and new earth rolls out, there's not going to be any potential. At that point, everything is going to be determined. And the situation that we're in now with the relativism won't exist. So that's entirely different circumstances then. But until that occurs, because of the falls, plural, God permits certain things to happen against his will for a while. But then, but the purpose, remember, always is to turn the curse into a blessing. So, we have arrogant self-confidence goes before destruction, and an attitude of arrogant superiority before disaster. So, the word stumbling here has to do with a stumbling, a fall, a calamity. So the calamity associated with the assumption that you can be or are something that you're not. So that's the basic principle. And of course we see Satan in his fall, which was when he was a resident of the Garden of God in Isaiah 14. We also see it in Ezekiel 28 from different perspectives. This one takes it from this perspective of him being the greatest creature God had ever created to date. Other than, of course, Jesus. Jesus being the exception at this juncture. And we're in the process. But the whole church is going to be superior than the angels. And we have superior angels now, and specifically in the case of Michael and Gabriel, they're seraphs instead of cherub. But they were in the process. So we're the creation that actually involves becoming that greater creation. And the reason that's possible is because of the pressure that God created or allowed to happen with Satan's fall. See, this is how God turns the fall into a blessing. We have to understand that the adversity is not detrimental. We can make it. It's our attitude towards it that makes it detrimental. But in and of itself, adversity is not detrimental. It's simply an opportunity to deploy the Word of God. So when we face adversity, the challenge is to orient it to it with humility. because you know that God has a plan here somewhere, and we may not understand it yet, or maybe for a long time even, but He's still got a plan, and we have to trust Him. And really, that's the bottom line. It comes down to the idea of trust God, and that's the principle of Isaiah 40:31. So here's Satan's his description of Satan from his position. How you have fallen from the sky, O shining one, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the ground, conqueror of the nations. So we see here that he's the one who assaults the nations. Now, why would he do that? Well, he's attempting to destroy God's work in progress. That's what he's trying to do. Remember, and we're talking about that with Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. Cosmic 1 is the motivation of Satan prior to the fall. He was in arrogance. Cosmic 2 becomes the motivation of Satan after the fall, his fall. Okay? So when it comes to this recreation of the earth and the creation of man, at that juncture, Satan's in Cosmic 2, which is hatred. Because he couldn't become what he wanted to be, and he was thrown down, he now is in the business of attacking and attempting to thwart God. So we see that in people around us, in the various constituencies arrayed against our country. Some are in majority are Cosmic One. Many don't even know what's really going on. We've got to give them the benefit of the doubt there, many of them. Some of them are in Cosmic One, and others are in Cosmic Two. There are a few in Cosmic 2, and those are the ones that really know what's happening, and they have an agenda. They're the ones that are actually pulling the strings. And, of course, they've been thwarted by the election of our president for now. I mean, eventually we know that Satan is going to work a circumstance where the United States is going to fall. That's inevitable because, first of all, every client nation falls. And secondly, unless Jesus precedes the fall of the United States, it's going to happen. And it's hard to say. I think they're likely to be contemporaneous, for the fall of the United States and the resurrection occur kind of contemporaneously. Unless there's a whole other venue going on, which we could be happening, but that's hard to imagine. But it's anything's possible. So anyways, we're in a state where people have the thought style of hatred and envy that similar to what Satan invented after the fall. And this was his motivation as the Cosmic One. You have said to yourself, I will climb to the sky above the stars of God. That's El. I will set up my throne. I will rule on the mountain assembly of the remote slopes of Zaphilon. And that's some place in heaven. I will climb to the tops of the clouds and make myself like the Most High. So he was basically running a coup against God. Now we've seen a coup run recently. And actually, we've seen a bunch of them. You know, the present thing is actually a coup. You know, the plan regarding the virus and all this stuff is a result of that. They're all against the truth. So, in its essence, it's continuation of coups against truth. But God, again, He allows. We're going to see in another passage down here that God allows this to happen on purpose. So that's why we should never be disturbed by it, because God is allowing it to happen on purpose. He's got a plan, and His plan is ultimately to advance His plan. But He has to draw out the opposition in order to quell them or to put them down or whatever it is that His plan works at that juncture. So He has to draw them out, and that's the thing that's the part that bothers us. That we shouldn't be bothered by it. So his agenda was to make himself like the Most High, but what was really going to happen, that was his arrogance. But you have been brought down to Sheol, that's of course death, to the remote slopes of the pit. And of course, in the case of the angels, that's the abyss. That's where he's consigned for the 1,000 years ultimately. And then the lake of fire, of course. Those who see you stare at you. This is when, after the fact, when people can actually see Satan in his incarceration. And they look at you carefully, thinking, is this the one who shook the earth and the one who made kingdoms tremble? So they're going to be rolling their eyes at Satan. How is it that he was able to confound everyone? Of course, he did it through deception. Propaganda, deception, lies. And people fell for it. And the reason they fell for it is they had ideas that were incompatible with the lies. See, people, that's why people succumb to the lies. The sin nature in us is in accord with the cosmic system. So our sin nature is the inside agent, which is why it's so important for us to walk by means of the Spirit, because the Spirit overcomes the sin nature. And you have to have doctrine for the Spirit to use to be able to quell the sin nature. So a person without doctrine, who's a believer, who does have the Holy Spirit available, isn't able to use it. The Holy Spirit isn't effective in them because they don't have doctrine. Because the power of the Word is what the Holy Spirit uses to cause the sin nature to submit. So that's why doctrinal viewpoint is so critical. And so you have a lot of believers who get caught up in this because of the deception. They don't have the perspicacity to understand what's really going on. So they fall for it. And so they're caught up as well. But of course they're going to heaven because of their identity in Christ. They asked, is this the one who made the world like a desert, the one who ruined the cities and refused to free its prisoners so that they could return home? So I remember Jesus... Satan was involved with the rulership of the earth from the time of the fall of Adam, and it continues to this present time. And this implies that he actually resisted Jesus in his setting of the free, the Old Testament saints free from the grave. Because remember, they're now in heaven. But no one could precede Jesus to heaven. See, the cross had to happen first. Because heaven was off limits to anybody, any human being, up until that point, because of the sin nature. Jesus had to deal with that before that God would allow people to be there. So that's why initially everyone was in some category of the earth, under the earth. We called it the paradise and the torment section today, but paradise being for believers, but that's empty today. The torment section still exists. Well, they both still exist, but torment essentially is still filled with the unbelievers. Because they haven't been dealt with. Remember, they're connected to the final judgment because of their function in evil. Remember, the last unjudged factor, we've talked about this recently, is evil. Sin has been judged, death has been judged, and the last enemy is actually evil. But death isn't consigned to the lake of fire until that's resolved. So God is incrementally solving these problems. So right now, sin is not a factor for anybody when it comes to salvation. Now, it affects their spiritual life and it affects their relationship with people. But when it comes to salvation, the issue is Jesus, because sin's been covered. So that's why the issue is about, it's about believing in Jesus, not about sin. And in Psalm 76:10, we see how God is using this. For the wrath of man shall praise you. Now, we also understand in James 1:17, well, that's not James 1:17, it's in James, I don't remember which passage it is, that the wrath of man does not perform the righteousness of God. So it tells you that even though the wrath of man does not perform the righteousness of God, God uses it to his advantage. See, God is He has the capacity to turn lemons into lemonade, or whatever. Take your pick on analogies like that. He has the capacity to, through the whole course of history, weave the whole thing together for the ultimate good. That's the principle of Romans 8. And so we have to be aware of that when we face the challenges that come into our life and the opposition that is seemingly overwhelming, even though it's actually not. But it looks that way if we're not careful. And so Joseph was one who understood this in Genesis 50:20, speaking to his brothers here. As for you, you meant harm to me. Remember, that's when they sold him into slavery by the Midianites. But God intended it for a good purpose so that he could preserve the lives of many people as you see today. So God had a plan. And his plan for Joseph involved having his brothers sell him to slavery. All right, so people chafe on the idea of slavery today. They don't understand that slavery is not a sin. Now, sins occur when people are enslaved. In fact, that happened to Joseph. Joseph was accused Potiphar's wife tried to have a relationship with Joseph. Potiphar was the slave master that Joseph was a slave to. And Joseph refused her. So she accused him of forcing himself on her. So he accused him of rape. And that is why he ended up in prison. You see, so it was a false accusation by the person in power, the wife of his owner, that put him in. It turns out he was also the jailer. He's in charge of the jail. So that was the situation that he was. So that was a sin that was perpetrated on Joseph while he was in slavery. So that kind of thing happens. It's not unique to slavery, but it happens. Maybe because of the difference between the power associated with the man, the master and the slave, there's a tendency for arrogant masters to abuse their authority. You see? And that's why it becomes people take an issue with it more than maybe other circumstances. But it's really no different than the other circumstance. I mean, if you're a boss and you have a relationship with an employee, it's the same. You get right down to it. You know, that happens a lot. That's the Weinstein story, or someone who's a potential employee. You know, so generally, a lot of times that goes unnoticed or unrecognized, but it's really no different. So the point is that just like war is not a sin, it just is. It can be negative or positive, depending on the circumstances. Slavery can actually be a benefit in certain circumstances. This is a case specifically where slavery was a benefit, because Joseph being sold into slavery ended up causing the entire region to survive. So that's how God can turn the curse into a blessing. He can take absolute disaster and turn it into incredible prosperity and blessing. So we're not to question God when it comes to these things, you know. And people do that because they're arrogant. They have most of them are godless these days. You know, the whole group that's anti, you know, the country at this point is basically probably mostly unbelievers. Their grandparents were saved, or great grandparents, but this latest crop isn't so well, and we are so well off. And we see in 1 Corinthians 11 a passage it's one of my favorites, because it shows how God uses division to advance His plan. Now we don't like division. In fact, we understand that ultimately division is contrary to the Word of God. Because remember, one of Satan's agendas, and we see this in Revelation, is to foment division. You know, that's an MO of Satan. That's how he divides and conquers. He accuses and divides and conquers. Okay, so he creates factions. And this is a way you can determine your situation with regard to people. Are they that kind of person? Or are they involved with that kind of activity? Dividing factions. Dividing, in other words, creating silos where people function and then setting them against each other. And we see that with a party in our country today. That's what all they do is divide. Their whole agenda is to accumulate a synergy, or attempt to accrue a synergy among the weaknesses of factions that they've created out of a whole. These people didn't necessarily have these. They had these differences. They were inherent. But the purpose of the United States was to be a melting pot. And what a melting pot does is it melts everything down and puts it all together in one piece. That's the purpose of it. Now, it's amorphous. That's part of the problem. So what that means is it can be pulled apart. Amorphous means it's not together. Now, covalent, that would be the technical chemical word for it, it would be a crystal. Or clear, like that glass over there. See, although that glass is actually amorphous. But you take a crystal and turn it into a one part, you get like a diamond. That's an example of a crystal. So that's what God's doing. And we see from doctrine, unity comes from doctrine. So the unity God's creating from doctrine creates, in essence, gems. And of course, that's one of the things we are in His plan, are gems. And that's because of the unity that he creates through the word. So anyways, our nation is supposed to be a unified place, but we're not anymore. We used to be, kind of, to an extent. We always have certain divisions because of the way people showed up here and their identities associated with the people that came. I mean, you had, in towns, you have communities that are like the Chinese district and the Italian district and the, you know, all the various. At one point in time, these people came in relative large numbers, and they had local areas that they were familiar with because of the culture. And so that's, but those things, have, as generations go on, that's supposed to kind of dissolve. Well, that hasn't happened, and they're reforming it now, reasserting those things and making them an issue and dividing. See, that's where it's working backwards. That's wrong. That's evil. So that's what goes on. If people succumb to this, the divisions are established, and that identifies people whose values are not correct. See, if a person's in the United States and they really have identified with the United States, they're going to consider themselves a citizen of the United States first before they consider themselves another facet in their gene pool or whatever, race, whatever. Take your pick on identity. You know, like, so they identify with the country first. So, and this is what was happening in the church in Corinth. They remember the context. We saw this on Sunday. The fact this is occurring in the context of the Lord's table. So these people of all different groups. Remember, Corinth was a very cosmopolitan town. And they had a lot of different people coming through. It was a trading town. And so people of lots of different racial and ethnic backgrounds came. So when these group of people came into the church, they brought their identities with them. But again, they were supposed to, that was, their identities were actually supposed to be left at the door. Because they're really Christians here inside, a new spiritual species. But they hadn't done that. And they were dividing primarily around socioeconomic basis. Because they were very sensitive to that. So Paul's abrading them here. He's challenging them. He says, for the first place, when you come together as a church, so that's the local assembly, I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it. For there must be, in fact, divisions among you, so that those of you who are approved may be made evident. So, basically, the people who were making an issue of the divisions were demonstrating that they were really not on track. Now, if they were humble, they would change their mind. If they were arrogant, they wouldn't. Then they would be offended. So you understand that what's interesting, it's, this is Isaiah 28:16. If you have a relationship with God and the Word of God, nothing can offend you. That's basically what that verse says. You know, it says, I've set a stone in Zion, and he who believes, the stone in Zion is Jesus. This is Old Testament, of course, so it's looking forward. And he who believes will never be offended. So, when you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, nothing can offend you. Now, you may not like what someone says, but you don't take offense. Because your identity and your self-esteem comes from the Word. And that, one of the big problems we have in our country today is people's self-esteem comes from the wrong places. They're caught up in a lie, and so they think they're in arrogance. Because they think their identity is related to some factor of first birth. And it's not. And of course, that's part of the problem we have. And, of course, what's going on here is the Word of God is making these divisions, Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit of the, both the joints and the marrow, and is able to judge the thinking and motivations of the heart. So ultimately, the Word is making these evaluations. So that's why it's not our job to clear, our job is simply to stand firm and wait. We take a position for truth and wait. That's all we can do. I mean, the concept of having done all in Ephesians is to have put on the armor of God, which is facets of doctrine, and then just wait. Because the battle is above our pay grade. We don't have the authority, normally, to do anything except stay in our position. In other words, we can't go on the offensive. We're not. It's not our job. There are times maybe when you would, but generally not. So we wait on God because he's going to come through for us in some manner or fashion that we can't predict. and we have to wait for him to do that. And that's exactly where we are in our country right now. We don't bow down to an idol, as many are. We just stand our ground and say no. And the reason we say no is because we don't accept your assertion that these things are true. In other words, we don't believe in, structural racism or whatever. It doesn't exist. There's a race, fragmented racism, of course. Everybody has issues. No one's perfect. But generally speaking, that's not a problem. Other individuals have problems? Yeah, definitely. But the fact that you're making an issue of this is more of, makes me look at you more than does it me. I mean, the mere fact that you bring that up, because it's not a factor. So there's a whole lot of stuff being asserted in this country right now that are just plain bold-faced lies, and these people are frenetically attempting to assert them, and I think they're afraid, and they should be, because they're going to get destroyed. So we're in our study of the doctrine of evil, the product of believing the false narrative of the public lie, because we're just talking about public lies, so that Satan, the god of this world, fabricates and asserts in his war against truth. And we see in Ephesians 6 and 1 Corinthians 10 that our battle is against that lie. So we take our position in opposition. But the battle is not physical, it's spiritual. So we're dealing with it in the context of a invisible war. Now, it may break out in the street occasionally. If we can avoid it, we should. But nonetheless, you know, if it comes to you, then you got to do what you got to do. But generally speaking, it's not coming to us at this juncture yet. Last time we noted that in Cosmic One, the sin nature control of the soul replaces the filling ministry of the spirit, causing the believer to grieve the spirit. The power of Cosmic One is the arrogance of self-absorption. So that's, we saw, noted that with Satan. His first category of fall, in his fall, was arrogance. And in Cosmic Two, that's where he doubles down. And he parlays arrogance into hatred. So he goes from just simply wanting to replace God and have what God has, as a case of jealousy, to hating God and his purpose and trying to destroy it, as in the case of envy. See, the difference between jealousy is you want what someone has, and envy is that if they have it and I can't, I will just destroy it so they can't have it either. That's the burn down the whole place idea. Okay, that's where that comes from. That's Cosmic Two. So when you go from, so typically Cosmic One isn't as destructive as Cosmic Two. Cosmic Two. The perfect example of Cosmic Two is Satan. Once he's halfway through the tribulation, he goes on a full war against the Jews, because he knows at that point that he has a very short time left. And his whole point is to burn down the whole earth. But of course, God doesn't allow it. Because remember, God still has obligations. It's interesting to think about it that way. You think about, see, God has obligations to you. You probably don't normally think it about that way, but that's really what's going on. When God makes a promise, that creates an obligation. So he's made a promise to the Jews related to their status in the millennium. And if Satan can prevent the Jewish race from making it to the millennium, then he can say God's a liar. Okay, that's one of his positions. So that would make that, if God were to permit that to happen, which he won't, of course, then Satan's allegation would be true. So Satan's in the business of trying to create an environment where that statement of that God is a liar or unfaithful or untrue can be asserted truthfully. Now, that'll never happen because of omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence. But he can try. And so he tries to burn the whole place down, is what he does. So anytime someone has that attitude, so you can look across the world and see that. I mean, the Arabs have that idea with regard to Israel. They want to burn the whole place down. Some of them. Al-Qaeda and those people, their agenda is to just burn the whole place down. You know, we have that kind of with our Antifa people. They want to just burn the whole place down and then create entire chaos and then reform out of the chaos their idea of what things should be. And that's not unlike what the Communist Party did in Russia and China and Korea and Cuba and Venezuela. It's not unlike that at all. And they always advance a hidden agenda behind a rhetorical veil. So they always look for something that people will fall for, that they think that people will buy as being a good thing, but they're actually advancing a hidden agenda behind that. And in our case, in our country, they're advancing the rhetorical veil of racism, but the hidden agenda is burning it down. That's really what they're after. No, destroy it all. That's why the whole call, get rid of the police. Well, that's step one in burning it down. You know, that's what it is. So the people that are succumbing to that, I mean, who falls for that? Guilty people. People who they accuse who accept the guilt. Why do they accept the guilt? They don't understand why there's this differentiation in prosperity. So they actually believe that there's racism. Okay, that's, and it's not true necessarily, because the reason people don't have prosperity is not having to do with race. It has to do with positive listening to God. It's that simple. So all the people that feel inferior have to do is get on the train with Jesus Christ, and the problem is solved. That's the solution, but they won't go there. They've rejected that. Hebrews, I think, 6 or 7 talks about that. The fact that once you've rejected the truth, there's no answer for you. That's what that chapter's about. I think it's 6. It's interesting to look at, because once you have rejected the gospel, then there's no salvation available. It's true. You see, if you've rejected the word of God, then the positive consequences of the word of God cannot accrue to you. And there's a time when that's available to you, and there's a time when it's not. So it's not going to be infinitely available. Eventually people die. So manual attitude arrogance is anything related to preoccupation with self to the point of committing sin, human good or evil. It is satisfaction with self and dissatisfaction with others. So you have a higher esteem for yourself and a disrespect to others, and that differentiation is the problem. So in essence, this is a form of prejudice. You get right down to it, on an individual basis. And there are at least 26 gates into Satan's cosmic one system. So this is the way that arrogance can manifest itself in someone's thinking and cause them to go into cosmic one. So the first is negative volition arrogance, from preoccupation with self that causes apathy towards doctrine. The authority of the pastor or the message is rejected. So if a person rejects doctrine because of their self-absorption, then they're going to reject the truth. Now, they offer different excuses for that. I just don't like the way he teaches. I don't like what he has to say. It doesn't matter. It's all about negative volition. So that's a way that you move into the cosmic system. Impulsive arrogance is the abuse of authority. We see that. We've noted that with... Well, we've seen that a lot lately. All of this stuff that happened in D.C. under Obama's justice, well, I call it injustice department, is that. They became a law unto themselves and decided that they would try to use the system to destroy the next president, rather than accepting the will of the voters and moving on, like they should have. So that rather than having humility and just accepting it for what it is and coming back another day, which is perfectly legitimate, they chose to try to burn the place down. And in the case, we see this also in the case of this guy out there, the policeman, with his using the sword. Now, I think there's data coming out on that that's a little more interesting than what we might have initially noted. And it really makes it worse. Because if it's true, this guy was actually using his police position to score his own vendetta. It was a personal thing. That seems to be coming. I was aware of this when it first happened. I didn't say nothing. I knew these two guys should have known each other. Well, that's apparently becoming a factor, and probably is going to be a part of this dialogue if it matters. It's not going to matter because it's water over the dam. But it's still worse, actually, because he's using his position as a police officer to advance his personal agenda. Well, that's terrible. I mean, that's like James Comey. We've just jumped ourselves up in evil when you start doing stuff like that. Okay, that's as bad as it gets, pretty much. That's Satan. You know, using your position. That's exactly what Satan did. Remember, he was the boss of the angels. And he was in a position where he was relating God to the angels. So the correlation there is media. He represented what God said to the angels. So when he became perverted, and it talks about that in Ezekiel, that his thinking became perverted and therefore his communication was perverted. And so he disrespected the angels by misrepresenting God. And that was how he led them off track. So he did exactly kind of like what the media is doing today here in our country, at least if you listen to the wrong people. It's pretty amazing. So it's the replication of the Satan's agenda is the way he handled himself is just amazing, what we're seeing in our country. I never thought I'd ever see anything like this. But we were seeing it right and left. Blind arrogance is the arrogance of legalism. So legalism means that you are disconnected from grace. Legalism assumes it can be good on the basis of keeping certain rules. Okay, take your pick on rules. It can be anything, but you can use Bible-based principles, or you can be secular-based. It doesn't really matter. Most people are operating if they're not operating on the basis of humility, they're operating on the basis of legalism, generally speaking, because the basis for disorientation of humility is legalism. You think that you can? Well, in fact, the whole agenda against our country is operating on the basis of legalism. They're trying to condemn people for being something they're not. They're accusing them of being racist and they're not. Okay? See, that's so they're legalists by definition. So blind arrogance is the arrogance of legalism. This being partially divorced from reality, that is sociopathic rather than psychotic. In other words, they're not completely nuts. They have some of them are, but many of them are just partially nuts. This includes self-righteous arrogance, that is a failure to see in yourself what you criticize in others. And that's very often the case. If you haven't ever noticed, the worst crusaders are typically people who used to have besetting sins in certain areas. So if a person had a certain besetting sin, you know, that was a difficult things to get over, like smoking. That's not really a sin, but let's take it for an example. Bad habits, a bad habit. Or that's a good one to use, though. People who become crusaders for anti-smoking are typically ex-smokers. And so you can look at any crusade that's going on, and you'll typically find that there are many in the crusade that are recovering addicts from that typical problem. So that's what this is like. So they're tempting to compensate for their own failures in criticizing others, rather than just letting people be people. Now, again, smoking is not necessarily a sin. I guess it could be if you oversmoked or something, but generally evidence in and of itself is again, definition of sins. Definition of sins is real important. I mean, that's one of the things. We have a lot of sins in our world today that aren't sins. I mean, the world considers them sins, but they're not. See, the Word of God defines sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. Not people's law, God's law. Okay, so that puts a circle around sin. That's why I can say that all sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. Because sin, defined as transgression of the law, which means it's the Ten Commandments, there's like 613 commandments in the Old Testament. There's a bunch more in the New. Okay, so these commandments are what comprise the law. And if you violate them, then you're in sin. Okay, that's the definition. The technical definition. Now, in the church age, there's more, like grieving the Spirit and quenching the Spirit. Those are sins. Not walking by the Spirit, that's a sin. You know, so there's more sins that are that can be executed in the church age because of the nature of the church age. So, if, for example, if a person who is not filled with the Spirit is a believer, they're sinning. So you have, you know, a much more broad spectrum of sins in the church, application-wise. Because if you're operating by the Spirit, all the other issues are sin and go away. You won't do them automatically. You see, the Holy Spirit leads you not to sin if you follow the lead. So that's, I mean, that's why it's much, in a sense, it's simpler, but at the same time, it's more black and white. Because it's walk by means of the Spirit or not. Or keep on being filled with the Spirit or not. You know, it's very black and white. So when you understand that, you have the element of grace involved because of the way it operates. And so the challenge is not to criticize others for their sins, but to teach them how to walk by the Spirit, teach them the doctrine. Then they can self-regulate. That's the whole point of this thing. Sympiracy arrogance comes after institutional arrogance, which we noted earlier, and results in a conspiracy to overthrow the purpose, policy, or authority of an organization. Now, we have that with the guys down in D.C. Criminal arrogance seeks to solve problems through violence. It's total divorcement from reality and includes terrorism and revolutionary activities. Again, we're seeing that in our country today, big time. Crusader arrogance is a self-righteous arrogance of trying to straighten out the world. A person places his personal standards above the law or any other form of establishment or authority. And when criminal arrogance interlocks with crusader arrogance, there's terrorism or rebellion. See, when criminal arrogance combines with crusader, a perfect example of that is Islam. They think they serve God when they kill you. All right. Well, they're not the first ones to think that. You think of somebody else that taught that? Paul. See, remember when he was chasing down Christians on their way to Damascus to take them back to Jerusalem to be hung out to dry, he was in that same role. So he's not the first. Religions do this all the time. If you go back to the Middle Ages, or even after that, even into the 1400s and 1500s, you had that all over Europe between Catholics and Protestants. They had religious wars. That's what this was. Crusader arrogance. So and they were combining, interlocking with criminality. So you had people in positions of power abusing their authority to advance their agenda of whatever church they were involved with. You know, you had a lot of that. Cromwell was involved with that. It was pretty bad. That's why the pilgrims fled Europe. Psychotic arrogance is a total divorcement from all reality and is a result of bad choices, not genetics and not disadvantages. And of course, is big time. This idea is not recognized today because they're all blaming genetics and disadvantages. It's an intense concentration on self that results in rational thought being overrun by emotion. And if there's only one thing that characterizes what's going on right now with the rioting, to the extent that it's still happening, is emotion. It's all about emotion. There's no rationality involved. Sexual arrogance is preoccupation with self. Sex and self-gratification is preoccupation with the body to the exclusion of the soul. I mean, what's interesting is today, if for the unbelievers specifically, they don't even recognize the existence of a soul. The whole thing comes back to, everything is related to the body. They don't recognize the soul at all. And of course, that's a major failure because that makes them completely caught up with the body. Self-preparation, self-aggrandizement, self-perpetuation, all that. Genetic arrogance assumes that the greatness in life is inherited. Parents who seek recognition through achievement of their children have this type of arrogance. They're not the only ones. You know, racism is a product of genetic arrogance. See, there's no difference. Technical differences between people. Individuals have pretty much the same capacities across the spectrum. Now, individual persons within the group may have certain disadvantages because of certain genetic propagation, but across the spectrum, any group of individuals, regardless of race, can do any kind of work. They're not limited. It's just a question of having the training and desire. Now, certain people have different interests, so that automatically puts them into certain kinds of activities because of the interests. And I think a lot of, in our country today, I think a lot of what it passes for racism, which really isn't, is simply people choosing to do certain things that are not advantageous economically in our culture because of cultural issues. In other words, you have a culture that focuses on certain things, and that predisposes you, the culture predisposes you to have interest in certain venues. And it just so happens that right now in our economy, and it's not limited to any given race, there's a certain type of work that is better paying than others. And so people who aren't interested in that kind of work are going to have lesser paying jobs because they're not interested in doing that kind of work. See, we're moving into we have moved. Let's just flat say it. We've moved into what's called an information age. And the majority of the money that's made is related to information, for better or worse. I'm not saying it's necessarily a good thing. It's just what is. So if a person wants to maximize their capacities in income, they have to find a way to work in a venue where that plays. Now, in years past, you had a manufacturing technology, a bit industrial base. Well, what was that? It was building stuff. Okay, when we did that, more people were involved, and that was a good thing. See, we've exported a lot of that. That's a normal cycle. I talked about this a long time ago in economics. So I was bringing in economics into this. And this whole thing is not unusual. This happened to every one of the client nations. They started out at the grassroots with basic production, and they had everybody involved with equivalent to industrial development. And then as time went on and they became more and more prosperous, they divided the country. And there was this division between the information people and the non-information people, and the money always went with the information people. It happened in Spain, it happened in Holland, it happened in Portugal, it happened in England. It's happening here now. It's not unusual. And the economy gets more and more fragile as it does this. So that's eventually what leads to the fall, the destruction of the country. It's because it becomes based on a fragile concept rather than having inherent strength from the inside out. So and the reason they do that is because the rich people can make more money. That's why they do it. So that's why we moved all of our production to China and overseas, because the rich people could make more money. See, and they did. See, the GDP got bigger, but it was also at the same time divided. And more of it went to the rich people. Now, that's actually a bad thing. Now, if they were smarter, and they're not because they're arrogant, they would not be so consumed with making that last billion or trillion dollars, and they would have more production here. Well, maybe what we've had happen with this pandemic will bring some of that back. You see, that's kind of a reset on that, potentially. See, and our president understands this. He's been grinching about this for years and years, the fact that he recognized that the way the nation was going was actually destroying it, because it was destroying the infrastructure. And but it benefited the rich, and on all kinds, on both sides. It's not just the Republicans, and it's not just, in fact, the Democrats are richer than the Republicans. It benefits all of the ruling class. So you wonder why certain people in the ruling class you would think would support our president aren't. It's because they're still caught up in this view. And the key word there is internationalism. See, that's the problem, internationalism. And I've talked about this in the past, where internationalism is one of the key components of the beast dictator's rule in the Revelation. The international corporations are actually mentioned there. And I should go back and redo that, because it's an important concept to understand. What we see in international corporations is actually rejected by Jesus Christ. All right, he puts them down. So that's how we're getting that way. And of course, well, who's the architect of that baby? Satan. Remember, that's what he wants to do. He wants to create an international environment so he can run the show. That's what he wants. Remember, the nations are a protection against satanic rule worldwide. There, and that, remember, all of the divine establishment, when you look at every aspect of the divine establishment, it's basically a force field. You have volition, where you have the choice to do what you want to do, and that's really the strongest force field, because with that volition, if it's wrong, you can burn the place down. It's called a suicide bomber. All right. Then you have marriage. That's two people working together, and basically they're a separate entity from everybody around, and they can be autonomous to any extent they want to be. Because if their volition works together, that's the next level. Family, the same thing. Next level, you only have kids. And then you get nations. Everyone is there's a force field associated with each, a border. And again, we have the freedom to do that in our country because of the founders. They recognize that, and that's why they prioritized it. Now, other countries will kill you before you get there. They'll try anyway. And that's the direction we're going. So they won't let you have freedom because they know the power of it. Let's see here. Political arrogance results from it and is interlocked with crusader arrogance and is any human panacea that offers a human viewpoint solution to life's problems. Both liberals and conservatives can suffer from political arrogance, but they approach it from opposite sides. See, that, and what's interesting is they can get together on this internationalism thing. You know, both conservatives and, well, not true conservatives, they're economic conservatives. They'll go for it. The true conservative won't. The true conservative I view as establishment. And an establishment worst person won't go for it. Because they recognize that it's a fallacy. It's not going to play. Political arrogance rejects freedom of the separation of church and state and adopts a state religion or a form of godless utopian socialism. Both state religions and godless utopian socialism leads to totalitarianism. See, that's why those who blame Trump of being a fascist are completely wrong. He can't be, because all fascists are related to socialism or some kind of a god or a state religion. You got to have one or the other. In the case of Islam, you got a state religion. In the case of utopian socialism, well, that's all your communist countries. So that pretty much covers the fascism. All fascist or communist tyrannical states are established on the basis of state religion or godless utopian socialism. So since Trump isn't for either of those, he can't be a fascist. Now, the reason they call him that is because he supports Christian morals. And they view him as a fascist if he says that you shouldn't do certain things that they want to do. Even though he's not. In fact, he really doesn't take those positions, but he might ought to. The point is, Christianity does establish rules regarding marriage and sexuality and stuff like that. That's in the Bible. And they don't want to hear about it. So that's why they blame it on him, but actually he doesn't do it. So that is, it's not really where he's at. Although they blame him for it. Client nation arrogance emphasizes the laws of divine establishment and the function of government, leadership in terms of arrogance versus humility. There are three basic forms of legitimate government. Monarchy is the rule of one man in the interest of the common good, which under arrogance becomes tyranny, where one man rules for his own advantage. So you could say an example of that would be Cuba with Fidel, or the Venezuela guy, or even all of them, I guess. You've got Chairman Mao, and you've got Stalin and Lenin. And, of course, you got the German example with Hitler. Aristocracy is the rule of a group in the interest of the common good. Under arrogance, this degenerates under cosmic influence into an oligarchy where the group rules for its own benefit. A republic is the rule of the better part of the people in the interest of the common good. Because that's what we are, or at least what we used to be. But when cosmic one arrogance enters, the republic degenerates into a democracy. And of course, you notice what the left wants to do in our country. They want to get rid of the electoral college. Well, that's going to straight democracy if you do that. See, our government is set up on the basis of federalism, which is basically the primacy of the states, and a republic where you have representatives. And they're the ones who make it work. So it generates into democracy where the worst of the people form a mob that suppresses freedom and rules for their own benefit. So that's the direction they're trying to take us, if they get their way, which I don't think they will for the moment. Client nation arrogance occurs when elected representatives abdicate their responsibilities and empower an arrogant, unelected ruling class bureaucracy to run the government. Client nation arrogance occurs because the collective arrogance of the majority of the governed who are functioning in cosmic one arrogance. So that's where we kind of are right now. See, the legislative branch has delegated its work primarily to the unelected bureaucrats, which is why under the Obama administration they didn't have to pass a budget. They just did these continuing resolutions. So they never did a real budget. So it's all run. And of course, what's ironic about that is the bureaucrats are in the executive branch, which is under the president. So that causes a problem for them when the president decides to rule from established perspective, which is why they hate Trump, one of the reasons. Because he's able to dismantle all of their bureaucracy, which he's proceeded to do to a large extent. You see, that's one of the reasons they hate him, too. See, he does a lot of good stuff that we don't even think about. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to acquire this information. Help us to use it to face off against the opposition that we have and deal with this problem spiritually, recognizing that the real power in this circumstance is prayer and waiting on you in faith rest. We ask that you would help us to do that, and we ask this now in Jesus' name, amen.